In verse 95, like I said last time, last Friday, it gives us a preview about the mental temperament, a mental understanding or liking of Rasul alayhi salam, I mean of the Bani Israel. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly telling us over here. And what is the connection between this verse and the last verse we covered last Friday? If you remember, the last verse we covered last Friday was about love. Love of that golden calf that the Bani Israel were so much submerged in. Yeah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a word which is about drinking, water, which we drink a lot. Because when we drink, it circulates the blood and it gives us nourishment. So the same philosophy of drinking is being used over here in terms of love. وَأُشْرِبُ فِي قُلُوبِهُمُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأُشْرِبُ فِي قُلُوبِهُمُ الْعِجْلَ بِكُفْرِهِمْ That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transpired into their nafs, in their nervous system, in their blood, in their veins, in their mind, in their heart, in their soul, transpired in them the likingness, the attraction and temptation of that calf, and they were dwelt into it بِكُفْرِهِمْ because of their denial. It reminds me of a hadith of Rasulullah over here that Imam Ibn Kathir has quoted in his tafsir about this verse, that how can love blind you? Like you know, in this world today, there is a proverb or idiom that people say, love is blind. All is fair in love and war, they say that, but that is not true because that is not there. But yes, the other part is true, that love is blind. Because we see hadith of Rasulullah, he said, حُبُّكَ شَيْءٍ يَعْمَى وَيَسُمْ Rasulullah is saying, your love for something, حُبُّكَ شَيْءٍ He did not define a human being, an animal, another object, an entity. He said anything. Could be a living being, could be a non-living being. حُبُّكَ شَيْءٍ Your extreme love for something, يَعْمَى blinds you, obscures your vision, turns off your intellect, you stop thinking. Because your heart is into it, khalas. Your brain will not think. And that is the paramount connection between heart and brain that Allah has talked about in the Quran so many times. That the heart is the impetus, is the encouragement, is the catalyst that provokes the mind to think. But if the heart is blinded with the love, it will not initiate the thinking capacity. And that is why people go ahead and do things in their life, in their affairs and chores at times, that someone says, hey, what's wrong with this person? Like we say, inka dimag to mauf ho gayi, akal mauf ho gayi. Insan ke zehen jo hai mauf ho gayi. We say that a lot in Urdu in a slogan as a exchange of conversation. What is that personifying? That is personifying that the person has not lost the capacity of thinking, but is blinded. And therefore, they don't want to think about that thing. You ask them, then look, please give it a second thought. Think twice about it. No, that's it. My heart is into it. Even if there's an imminent danger, they can't. And that is what the second part of the hadith Rasulullah said then. حُبُّكَ شَيْءٍ يَعْمَى وَيَسُمْ يَسُمْ some means poison, venom. The venom from the tongue of the snake or the poison. So Rasulullah is saying that your extreme utmost love, blind love for something can either poison you. Why? It can destroy you, devastate you. It can produce destruction in your life because you have stopped or don't want to engage the element of thinking. You are so much deep into the love of that thing, you want to just get it, purchase it, achieve it, accomplish it. And once you accomplish it, in retrospect, when you turn back and reflect on it, say, oh, what did I do? I wasted my half of my life or thing for that thing, which was not worth it. But why is that regret and remorse afterwards? Because the love, the fury of love has subsided. The emotion, the fervor, when it cools down, and the sentiments calm down, then the person begins to use their brain intellect and say, oh, I wish I was not blinded by that love. And that was the exact philosophy of these Bani Israel. They were so much into the love of this calf that even Harun al-Islam is standing there. The elder brother of Musa al-Islam is saying, look, don't do this. This is haram. This is wrong. But they're blinded. What a wisdom from the prophetic teaching of Rasulullah al-Islam that he said so many thousands of years ago, that your love for something blinds you. They are blinded. And when Musa al-Islam came, the first thing he did, he grabbed his brother by the beard. And he began to shake. Harun, what did you do to my people? How come they went into disobedience and deviation and shirk? They were doing shirk. So what did Harun al-Islam say? Very beautiful words Allah revealed, I think, in Surah Araf, in response, between the brothers' conversation, the two brothers. Harun alayhi salam said that إِنِّي خَشِيدُ أَن تَقُولُ أَن فَرَّقْتَ بَيْنَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. He says, I dreaded, I literally was scared, and I dreaded that when you would come back, that you would accuse me or tell me that why did you divide the Bani Israel? Regarding this ayah, marhum Maulana Dr. Ghulam Murtaza Malik, may Allah bless him, Jannah, who was made shaheed in Pakistan, he was doing a tafsir of that. I said, look at the beauty, that for a prophet, it was not appreciated, it was not acceptable for a prophet to divide an ummah. Yet he counseled them, consoled them, advised them, admonished them, but he did not want to do with an iron fist hand. Because he said to Musa, I feared or I dreaded that you would come back and say, hey, you dealt with them with an iron fist hand and now you've divided my ummah. So unity takes precedence over what? Admonition. یعنی بڑی پیاری بات انہوں نے کہی مولانا غلام مرتضی ملک صاحب مرحوم رحم اللہ اللہ ان کو جنت نصیب کرے کہ نبی کے لیے ہرگز گوارا نہیں تھا کہ امت کو بانٹ کے رکھ دے دو فرقوں میں. نبی نے بے شک اپنا کام کیا, انہوں نے واعظ موعظہ سب کچھ کیا, لیکن انہیں یہ تھا کہ اگر میں سختی سے ان کے ساتھ پیش آؤں گا تو ہو سکتا ہے یہ ٹوٹ کے دو فرقے بن جائیں, پھر میرا بھائی موسیٰ علیہ السلام کیا کہے گا. تو انہوں نے فوقیت دی اتحاد کو. What he was trying to achieve from his tafsir, Dr. Ghulam Murtaza Malik, rahimullah, is that look, where are we today? Aaj chhoti chhoti si baaton pe hum tukde tukde ho jaate, khandan ban jaate hain, bhai bhai nahi dekh sakta, baap bete ki shakal nahi dekhna chahta, beta baap ki shakal nahi, chhoti chhoti baat, little things, petty things, petty things. We pester and fight about, argue, and then we divide. We divide and disunite, and there's no unity. Here is a prophet of Allah on the face of this earth. He did not allow an ummah to be divided even while they were doing shirk. Although he did his job of admonition, warning. There's a lesson to learn for us. That at times, sometimes you have to give and take. You have to have that flexibility, leverage. You can't just be stiff-hearted. That's it. This is Quran, Sunnah. That's it. You have to believe. You're kafir. This kafir. What is the problem today? Every other Muslim group is saying the other one is a kafir. Astaghfirullah. We have gone down to this harshness and rigidity that we can't sit face to face. Whereas they both, on both sides, they both say the kalima shahada, they both love Rasulullah, they both say they want to go to Jannah. Lekin gawara nahi ek dusre ke. And that's the same thing in a family unit. To save the family from disaster, from disunity, it is more incumbent on the elders of the family, cha-cha, mamu, khala, dada, tai, you know, parents, to try to keep the kumbha, keep the family unit together. And ignore and not succumb to the minor differences that may exist between cousins, between brothers. Unity is of paramount importance. But then again, that is where disunity emanates, because of love of something. Maybe the husband is too much into love of the wife, he doesn't want to care about the mother and father. So he gets disunited, disenchanted. That is what Rasulullah is saying. حُبُّكَ شَيْء. Look, be moderate in your love and hate. Don't go to an extreme. Because either way extreme, too much hate may disunite you, too much love also may create disaster and disunite you. Be moderate. And that reminds of another hadith of Rasulullah. He said that whatever you love, habib habibaka hawna ma, meaning whoever and whatever you love them with moderation. Don't love them too much because perhaps one day you might have to hate them. It will be very hard, burdensome on the heart. The one you love so much, then you want to hate them or dislike them. They do something that it creates irritation. At that time, it will be very, very emotionally be very hard and pressurizing to detach from them. That is why I said keep moderation in love, so that when there is something that is bad feeling, you can overpower it, be able to absorb it. Having said that about love, now Allah SWT tells us, look, if they really love, Allah SWT is saying, look, what do they really love? Do they love the dunya, the love of their life, the Bani Israel? Do they love their calf? Or do they love Allah and Akhirah? Because if they love Allah and Akhirah, they will desire that. And that is what this next batch of ayats today that we're going to cover talks about. The verse number 94 is very, very crucial. Allah SWT says, قُلْ إِن كَانَتْ لَكُمُ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَالِصَةً مِنْ دُونِ النَّاسِ فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying over here in this verse that, O Muhammad, please tell these people, the Ahl-Kitab living in Medina, that قل إن كانت, say to them, إن كانت لكم الدار الآخرة, if really indeed certainly the hereafter, the next life, is خالص, purely sincerely for you, meaning for you the Bani Israel, من دون الناس, from amongst the people, meaning no one else is gonna, if they claim, if they profess that nobody else is gonna go to Jannah except Bani Israel, فتمنوا الموت, then tell them to desire what? Death. Allah did not say tell them to love death, no, desire, a tamanni. Tamanni of something means aspiration. You have this desire, you have this burning khwaish, you know, anticipation, you want to get that thing. And that is what tamanni means. فَتَمَنَّ الْمَوْتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ, if you Bani Israel and you Ahlul Kitab in Medina are really truly sincerely صادق, truthful and honest in your claim, you desire the death. And this ayah is complemented by many verses in the Quran, some of which are to the effect, like in Surah Jum'ah, we read Allah says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ هَادُوا, that Allah Muhammad says, tell these people, the Jews, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ هَادُوا, إِنْ زَعَنْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ اللَّهِ مِنْ دُونِ النَّاسِ فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ وَلَا يَتَمَنَّوا لَهُ أَبَدًا بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِالظَّالِمِينَ. Allah SWT is saying that, O Jews, in za'antum, if you have this anticipation, this good thought, good wish, feeling, that you are the only one, in za'antum annakum awliya'ullah, that you are the friends of Allah and you're going to be close to Allah, فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ, then desire death, إِن كُنْتُم صَادِقِينَ. And then Allah SWT makes tardeed, rejection of that sin, that no, وَلَا يَتَمَنَّوْنَهُ, they will never desire, yes, they will never desire death. Abadan, bima qaddamat aydihim, because of what they do, meaning their life. What the word here, bima qaddamat aydihim, means that their life is an exemplary personification of what they love. They love the dunya. Because their actions, their behavior, their ma'amilat, their dealings, all personify love of the world. Because they settle, their whole life is, the whole lifestyle is coined around the love of this and the attraction of this life. Allah, the one who loves Akhirah and Jannah and the next life, their whole lifestyle will be different. And over there, Allah is trying to hint towards the lifestyle of Sahaba. That look, these are also people. They believe in the Prophet, Muhammad, and look at their lifestyle, look the way they live. They don't live like a lifestyle of someone who loves the dunya, loves the world, and is preparing to live here forever. Rather, their lifestyle is telling volumes about where they're preparing to live forever. Jannah. In terms of, you know, the house, the transportation, the dwellings, you know, the style of living, basically. Their whole life is being talked about in that action-wise. And that is what Allah SWT is saying. The other thing is over here, because of the hirs, this was the hirs of dunya. Allah SWT is telling us, because in another ayah in Surah, in verse 80 that passed by us some weeks ago, over there Allah SWT said, that these people said, the Ahli, the Bani Israel, لَمْ تَمَنْسَنَ النَّارُ إِلَّا يَرْ نَعْدُوْدَدْ, that now the fire will not afflict us or touch us except for a few days. We're going to go be going to Jannah. And another place they said, that's going to be coming up in the future, verse number 111, Allah says, وَقَالُوا لَنْ يَدْخُلْ جَنَّةِ إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارًا, and they said that no one will enter Jannah except who is a Jew or a Christian. In another place, the Jews professed and claimed adamantly in Surah Ma'idah that Allah SWT talks about over there in verse number 101, that they said, وقالت اليهود, and the Jews said, نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهُ وَأَحِبَّاءُهُ, we are the sons of God, sons of Allah and His most beloved. We have a special privilege with God. We have a special connection. Wasta, sefarish, you know, attraction. So, what are you talking about? What are you talking about Jannah? Jannah is our inheritance. This is the philosophy they have. But khalas, Jannah, we don't need to work for Jannah. Why do we have to worry about it? Allah is going to just give us. Why? Because we are Bani Israel. We are the children of Islam, children of Yaqub al-Islam, children of Ibrahim al-Islam. So that's it. It is for us. Allah SWT is pounding hard on this philosophy of theirs, that if you really claim this, then when whatever somebody loves, they would rush to get there, wouldn't they? If you love, let's say, America, you would rush to get to America. And we all know that. If you love Pakistan, or Syria, or Jordan, or Algeria, or Morocco, you would love to get there. Whatever you love, you want to be there. You want to be in that environment. Ask the people who literally rubbed their noses on the footpath of the embassies around the globe of a country trying to get into that country. That shows their aspiration. It's very logical, something very human nature, human instinct. It is natural. Human mind is designed such that what you love, you want to be there. If you love a city, you got to be there. You got to try your best to meet your appropriate needs. If you love San Francisco, you wouldn't be living here in New Jersey. You would try to get a job there, try to settle down over there, try rigorously to find a way to settle down over there. So that same philosophy is being hit hard over here, that whatever you love, you want to be in the midst of it. So if these people really love Akhirah, tell them to desire death. And that reminds of the hadith of Rasulullah, very, very concise, short, to the point, like a spear piercing through the middle of the eyes of a human being. He said, "Ad-dunya, what is this dunya? Ad-dunya, sijnul mu'min, wa jannatul kafir." Just small sentence. Simply put, no more further explanation you need. It's so beautifully put. Ad-dunya, you know, the Rasulullah is saying to the humanity, to everybody, Muslim, non-Muslims alike, you want to know what this dunya is? Ad-dunya, sijn, prison, incarceration, restriction, limitation, bondage. Nowhere to go. It's a sijn, prison. For who? For a mu'min. Not a kafir. Why? Wa jannatul kafir. Look at the sharp contrast. Subhanallah. Subhanallah, Rasulullah. What a beautiful way to express the description of something. He's saying, why is he saying that in response to this? But look, for a mu'min, they feel freedom when the soul is taken out by the malakul maut. They feel freedom because now they know that they are in the transition mode to the next life, which is eternal. And this life, kullu man alayya fan, wa yabqa wajhu rabbika zul jalali wal ikram. Allah says, what are they preparing for? Kullu man alayya fan. Every single thing that they are hoarding and accumulating and preparing is going to go perish. Nothing is substantial forever, untemporary. That is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a sharp contrast between Jannah and Dunya. Here in Dunya, we have to eat. We can't survive. Even if you don't want to eat, you're going to practice the best zuhud you want, and you say, I'm going to shun every eating, you can't survive. You're going to die. Ask any physician, doctor. But in Jannah, you will not have the desire to eat. You will not have the pangs of hunger. Eating food and drinking over there in Jannah is a luxury, not a necessity. Here, it's a necessity. But those who make a luxury over here, they have a big question mark. Are they preparing to live here or there? Here, we can't live without going to the bathroom. We have to. Even if you say, I don't want to go to the bathroom for the next 5 days. That's it. It's too much headache. You can't. Your body is going to drag you there. That's it. Your stomach, your body, the way Allah has designed our mechanism speaks volumes about what Allah wants to teach us. Allah is saying your body over here is also temporary. And the mechanism and the vehicle in your body is also temporary. It has to follow a system. Regardless of what you wish or you like, your body has to go. In Jannah, there is no bathroom. Khalas. No more needing to go to the bathroom. There is no recycling effect. What is Allah trying to hit on us? A sharp contrast between Jannah and Dunya. Then look, prepare yourself for something that is eternal. Prepare yourself for something that is the bliss, that is the beauty, that is relaxation. Where you have no headache. Here, going to the bathroom, headache. In the middle of a meeting, you have to go to the bathroom. Big headache. There in Jannah, you're relaxing in your nice cushions and nice palaces in Jannah. You don't even want to go to the bathroom. There is no bathroom over there. And here, it's a headache. Here, in the middle of something, you're there, you're driving, suddenly you have the pangs of hunger. You have to take detour from the highway. Let's see what's the first food exit. I can't drive. I just can't drive. You know when that shadid hunger comes in? You feel weakness. Sudden dropping down of glucose level. All of this is teaching us, training us, tarbiyah, making us programmed, brainwashed, that look, why are you working so hard for this life? You can't even resist certain things in this life. So why prepare for it? Rather, this life is a prison. Going to bathroom is a torture. Eating every day is a torture. It's not a luxury or necessity. It is a prison. That is what Rasulullah is saying. The dunya is a sijin. Nobody likes to live in a prison. Nobody likes the life of a prison. Everybody dreads it. And ask those people who've been there and come out, how evil the life is there. So what is the philosophy of Rasulullah ﷺ telling that, look, a dunya sijnul mu'min, it is a prison for one folk, and it's a bliss and garden, Jannah, paradise, for another folk. And what's the contrast? Iman. The only barrier, the only difference, distinguishing criterion is Iman. One who has Iman considers this life as a prison, as a hardship, burden. Oh, we have to live here, we have to go through this and all. And that was the exact personification of Sahaba, Ridwanul Majmain. The Sahaba, like I told you last Friday, remember the call of Khalid bin Walid, that he said that we are a generation who's prepared for this, because we see relinquishment, we feel relief from this very word that you dread and feel scared of. Because that tells about the background, the psyche of a brain that is programmed to go to Jannah. They will always look at death as a freedom, as an emancipation from restrictions, limitations, from everything. And that is why Rasulullah is saying in that hadith, very short, only four words, Ad-dunya sijnul mu'min wa jannatul kafir, five to be exact. Very clearly. Why? Because the kafir, the non-believer, will be he or she wants to taste everything in this dunya. Let me taste that, let me taste that, let me accumulate this, let me have, you know, accomplishment of this, let me achieve everything in this life. You know, sometimes we have hasra. We hasrate, you catch easy. What is this hasra? This aspiration. I have that Testarossa. I wish one day I can sit on the cushion seat of an ES-330. How does it feel like? Very cushy. I wish I could sit on the back of an ML that recently came out. These are aspirations of a person who feels what? Restrictive. Who feels like, I have to get there. And they're deliberately diverting or diluting from the original score, original goal of Jannah. Because they would look at, so what if I don't get that car? So what if I don't taste the lifestyle of a mansion? So what if I don't have 11 bedrooms in my house? So what if I don't have a beachfront home? So what if I never got a chance to go to Hawaii or what's that, Bahamas? So what if I didn't enjoy the spring break in this dunya? Because for us, it's Jannah. This was the slogan on the face. Pishani to recover the Sahaba. What was that? Lana fil Jannah. For those of us who are learning Arabic, very nice pronoun. Pronoun in collective. Lana, not li. Not selfishness. Community, unity, togetherness. Lana, for us, fil Jannah. So what if I didn't get that luxury in this life? So what if I didn't taste the sweetness of this lavishness, or that attraction, or this, or that? So what, and so what, and so what? So what if I did not look towards having a nice honeymoon in Switzerland? People have aspirations for many things, especially youth. Youth have a lot of aspirations. And sometimes youth are impatient. Hey, when I'm going to get married, my honeymoon is going to be here. They chalk up the whole plan. And lo and behold, when the time of marriage comes, their circumstances do not permit them to have what they had planned 10 years ago. This is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is teaching us a lesson. You want to have a honeymoon? Honeymoon in Jannah with the hoor. You want to have an aspiration of the best transportation? In Jannah. You can fly. Go wherever you want to go. The car cannot fly. You want to fly 100 miles an hour? Sir, you got to pay this $500 ticket because you're going 40 miles over the speed limit. Hey, give me freedom. I want freedom. No, it's a prison. Jannah is the freedom. Allah says, go. My Jannah is so vast, so big. You will get tired, but Jannah will not finish. Subhanallah. Jannah will not finish. We will get tired. Can you imagine that? You've been exhausted. Oh no, you know, angel, please, enough. I had enough of Jannah. I need to take a rest. I need to chill out right now. I enjoy a lot. I didn't know. I thought that it would be small. No, it's huge. Because that's what Allah is saying. Allah is preparing us over here in these verses. What do you love? Dunya and the luxury and this life? Or do you love Allah, Jannah, Akhirah? Because what you love, you're going to program your body, your mind, your heart. You're going to design your life around it. You know, like we design our careers. Hey, I want to have a very magnificent career. So you're gonna chalk out from day one, from middle school, what kind of high school I'm going to go, what kind of college degree I'm going to get, which college I'm going to choose for my degree. Is it an Ivy League or non-Ivy League? In my career, what's my first job going to be? Is it going to be one with a nice managerial position or just an hourly job? You are planning everything for something in this life. Why not plan for Jannah? Let's schedule around it. Where's my CV, resume for Jannah? Where's my experience to experience Jannah. Where is my goal and desire? We have to chalk out a plan. And that is what this ayah is talking about. That believers, mu'mineen, are you ready for Jannah? Oh yes, we are certainly ready. Okay, show me some plan. What's your business plan? How are you going to get there? Oh, we're just going to get there. Because why? Jannah is for us. You say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, that's it. That's Jannah. This was the foolish thinking of a qawm. Allah is saying, Muslims, don't get in that same trap. Don't think you said Shahada, khalas, Jannah is for me. Unfortunately, many Muslims are in this dilemma, in this dichotomy. That's it. I said the Shahada. Hey, even if I'm a bad Muslim, so what? I'm going to get a Jannah. That's what they said. All these ayats are telling us, warning us, that Muslim, are you going into the same threshold? Are you following hole by hole, step by step, in the same personification of a society, a qawm that lived before you? Then beware, because you can't get there. Look in their experience. Look how and what happened to them. Where are you heading to? That's why Allah's mother is saying, Tamannu al-maut. The Sahaba are ready for death. Why? Because some of them got Bashar in the dunya. Can you imagine what an accolade? What a great trophy. Like shining victory. Abu Bakr fil Jannah, Umar fil Jannah, Uthman fil Jannah, Ali fil Jannah, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf fil Jannah, Abu Ubaid ibn Jarrah fil Jannah, Sa'd ibn Waqqas fil Jannah, Sa'id ibn Zayd fil Jannah. And Jannah, and Allah, the Rasulullah is giving them Bashar in their lifestyle. Yet they did not change their lifestyle a single inch. Did Uthman start saying, hey, let me enjoy the money now? Rasulullah told me, you have a guaranteed stamp of approval for Jannah. And Rasulullah is Sadiq al-Amin. What he's saying means it's not going to change in future. He's prophesizing that these people who I'm giving the Bashara, they're not going to change their lifestyle. And they proved it. Uthman Ghani, he had so much money. But his Khilafah time, and he was a Khalifa for 10 years, they say about the historians that he spent majority of his time in the graveyard. A man who can buy 10 times of New York, a man who is 10 times more than man Michael Bloomberg, would he be worrying about graveyard and grave? Yes, because he knows that all of this is going to perish. It's not going to avail him anything. He wants to use that for that palace. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf lost everything in his life. You know how sometimes you have to do hijrah, migrate, and you have to leave your country, leave your belongings, leave your bags, leave even your suitcases, leave even your wardrobe, everything. Only thing you can bring is your body. That's it. A passport, you pay your ticket, you fly out, you move to another place. You got to start from scratch. How many people today, in nice Saturday night banquets and dinners, very proudly say, I came in this country with only a dollar in my pocket. Look, now I'm the owner of 3 companies, 50 employees. How many people from different backgrounds, not only just Muslims? Every ethnic background professes when they reach the heights of glory in this country, hey, I came to this country with $1, with $5, with 5 cents, or this. I wonder if they really had that. Allah. But yes, what are they saying? That they worked it hard and climbed up the ladder from scratch, built everything. They built their empire through hard work. What is Allah telling us a lesson? That look, you work hard, you're going to get everything. If you can work hard to get everything in this dunya, why not work hard for Jannah? And build an empire in Jannah. And when you go there, whoa, where did you get this from? Oh, I didn't work here. I worked in life in the dunya. And that is what these ayats are talking about. That is a sijin. This life is a prison. That accolade that people, that Allah is giving, that look, you are in Jannah, that's it, you enter. And Uthman did not change, Omar did not change, Abu Bakr did not change. Their lifestyle didn't change a bit. In spite of having the guarantee. We don't even have guarantees. And our lifestyle changes drastically if we start praying tahajjud. Oh yeah, I pray tahajjud nowadays. So I am some privilege. People begin to have this good thought, good feeling, good wish feeling. I am a muttaqi. I am a wali Allah. Look, I didn't drink water all day today. Nothing happened to me. I have become a wali Allah. I can survive. These are whispers from shaitan. Hallucination. Whispers from shaitan. Look, you are getting somewhere. Why? Because shaitan wants to deprive you from Jannah. He wants to inflate you like a balloon. And very soon, someday, one kid like Huraira was going to come and pinch that balloon. It's going to come down. Right? And that is what shaitan wants to do. He wants to inflate us so much that we get obscured from the real vision. We forget death. And that is what they happen. That's the reason Allah revealed in this ayah the words that if they are sincere, in kuntum sadiqin, tamannaw al-maut. If you're really truthful, the first element, the first symbol of truthfulness for akhir, for jannah is that the person who says that will begin to love death, not hate it. How many people have life insurance? How many people want to stay away from death? How many people want to prepare not to see the graveyard? The Sahaba were a generation who would lie down in the grave to feel what will it feel like one day when the body is not breathing, it's lying down. Right now the body is breathing, I can even inhale the dust that is coming out, but I want to lie down. It was very mashhoor for Imam Ghazali, he used to do that. One of the great scholars of Islam and a philosopher, Imam Ghazali, lying down in the grave. And people came and said, are you crazy? You mad? What happened? You lying down in the grave, what for? Keep that for death. He said, no, I want to be prepared. This shows you the hindsight. This shows you the vision, the brain, the psyche, the thinking. What are they thinking? Where is the realm of life? And where is our life? Mattress discounters. This mattress is comfortable. And I'll be on the most comfortable mattress. I'm not criticizing the luxuries of life. But we're saying, are our priorities set? Are the parameters of our life aligned going towards Jannah? If we are spending and dishing out tons and tons of dollars just to make sure that 6-8 hours of sleep that I'm going to sleep in the night is comfortable enough with a nice comfy mattress, how on earth will I expect myself to get up for Fajr or Tahajjud? Because the Sahaba generation never thought of sitting or sleeping on a sleepy's mattress or mattress discounters or this mattress or that mattress. They slept on bare floor with a thin layer only. Thin layer. Because the more comfy sleeping, the more likelihood that it's going to become difficult for waking up for Fajr. And the more simple sleeping, the more likelihood it's going to become easier to wake up for Fajr. Not the alarm clock. Don't blame the alarm clock. Don't blame the spouse. Oh, my husband didn't wake me up. My wife didn't wake me up. My father didn't wake me up. We are responsible, not my father or mother responsible. So we have to prepare. If I want to get up for Fajr, I've got to prepare to sleep in a way that is conducive to wake up for Fajr, not conducive to make me sleep more. Like I said many times, the Sahaba on average spent 4 hours a night sleeping. Where are we compared to that? How many hours on average do we sleep in a night? And how much effort we exert to prepare for that bed for sleeping? And how much effort did they exert to prepare for that bed? They never even knew where they're going to be sleeping in, because they were traveling a lot. They were moving for the da'wah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wherever they would get, they would sleep. Sleeping on a comfy mattress was their least big concern, because this was a generation prepared for maut, prepared for Jannah. And that is what Allah is saying. But if you really are truthful in your claim that yours belongs Jannah, show me the first sign of human being. Human being, regardless of your faith, show me the first sign that you are prepared for Jannah, that you should begin to aspire death. You should love death, not hate it. You should like death, not dread it. You should not be scared, feared of death. Oh no, what's going to happen? Only those people are scared of death who know that there's a lot of shortcomings, there's a lot of shortness to fulfill. Because the Sahaba, they never used to be scared of death. They aspired for it. They would know that this is the first step to meeting Allah. Because they programmed their brains with the hadith of Rasulullah that our graves is a sneak preview of what is to come on the Day of Judgment. Life of barzakh, life of grave, is a small replica of what is to come. But it's not guaranteed. Why? Because things can still change. Remember the hadith of Rasulullah that sadaqah jariyah can change a lot. A person at the time of their death could have been a very evil, false, bad person. But they may have left behind certain sadaqah jariyah, built a masjid, built a house, built a hospital, built an orphanage, built something, helped people got married, helped people got hajj or umrah, did some good deeds that was continuing its fruits and dividends. That while they were sleeping in their grave all these years, their deeds kept accumulating, which deed? The good deed. While their bad deed was stagnant, stopped. Why? Because they had died. Our bad deeds only accumulate while we are alive. But our good deeds continue even when we die. After we die, the good deeds continue until the trumpet is blown. So the Sahaba always use their money, their resources, in investing so much that even while they are sleeping in the grave, they can sleep peacefully and they can get the barakat of the dividends of their a'mal, their charity of sadaqah, in the grave. Yes. There is a very famous narration of the... of a person, a man, when the Prophet was passing by the grave, and he was being tortured in the azab, azab al-qabr. Rasulullah stopped and became silent, second. Sahaba, after, you know, he started moving, they asked him, what happened, Rasulullah? And Rasulullah was given this special privilege to hear and sometimes see what goes in the grave. Yes, he's a prophet of Allah. He is, we don't have that istita'ah. But as a human being, yes, he has got Allah blessing with that. He said, the reason I stopped because there was so much torment and torture on this person who was in this grave. And then suddenly the torment stopped. Paused, like you put the pause button. And then Jibreel came and told me that his son today began to start reading Quran. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allah immediately ordered David, stop! How dare his son say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim and I am the Rahmanir Rahim? How can I allow this thing to happen in the grave? Stop. And Rasulullah said, until the person, the boy, that small 4 or 5 year old, reading Quran with difficulty and everything, the time that he was spending in reading Quran, the azab was halted. And when he closed the book, Qaida, Qadir, do you actually kafi, Ifrasabab kafi, the azab continued. Wish that 4 year old knew that my father is there, he would have continued maybe for an hour, 2 hours that day. That's why we say to the children, to the young youth, read more Quran, spend more time in the Quran. Because your loved ones who are there in the grave may be being stopped or blessed from that azab because of this. That is why we have to understand the psychology of this life. Allah is telling us that this life, don't think it just ends with grave or with the death. No, that's the second life, transition mode, barzakh. Barzakh means what? A barrier, hajj, a fence. Barzakh, life of the grave, is like a barrier between this dunya and akhirah, Jannah inshallah. So whatever we're doing here is also having. That's why when we read Quran and bless our grandfather, grandmother, uncle, aunt, we say that, oh Allah, when we give the gift of this reading to that relative of mine, Allah stops the azab over their hearts. This is from the life of Rasulullah. So why don't we spend reading Quran, more time reading Quran? We spend only maybe in Ramadan, or maybe once in a week, once in a month. But the more you read Quran, the more your loved ones who have died, passed away, who are in the graves, Allah will stop the azab on them because of your hard work, your blessing. And the more you read Quran is also better for you too, because when we go to the grave, that Quran reading that we had will also come as a savior in the grave to protect it. As Allah SWT said, that the Quran will come and say to the angel that will come descend on the qabr, that don't do azab on this person, because he used to memorize me a lot. He is a hafiz or hafiz of Quran, even if they were not a hafiz of Quran or hafiz of, but they used to memorize a lot of it, they used to practice it, they used to read, recite a lot. Even if we are not hafiz, we should at least try to have a habit of reciting a lot of Quran, because the Quran will make intercession, shafa, even in the grave. Hey, stop. But the one who does not read Quran, why would the Quran come for its intercession? So Allah's mother then here says, وَلَنْ يَتَمَنَّهُ أَبَدًا بِمَّا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِالظَّالِمِينَ. Allah is well aware of the wrongdoers, of the oppressors. Why? Because their life, their lifestyle, the whole 24 hours life every day tells us, meaning Allah saying, tells us, Allah, what are they loving? Are they loving death? Are they loving akhir? Or are they loving this dunya? بِمَّا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. The word قَدَّمَ means what they have sent forth. يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَالْتَنْظُرُ نَفْسُ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدْ. In Surah Hashr, Allah says, oh, you believe, fear Allah and look forward to what you have sent for tomorrow. What have you prepared for tomorrow? What have you safeguarded on the shelf for tomorrow? Meaning, what deed have you left today for tomorrow? And that is what Allah says, بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. What their hands promoted forward, what their hands put forward for tomorrow, that told Allah and humanity that they don't really love Akhirah, because their deeds and actions is telling people what they love. Then Allah says in the next ayah, verse number 96, very beautiful thing, that who wants to safeguard their life in the dunya? Who wants to prolong their life? Who wants to delay the death as much as they can? If it was in their hands, if it was in their authority, they would have said to the angel of death, don't come now, come back when I've done with everything over here. That is exactly the feeling in this next ayah. Allah SWT says, with the qasam, with an oath, وَلَتَجِدَنَّهُمْ. And O Muhammad, you will surely indeedly see what وَلَتَجِدَنَّهُمْ أَحْرَصَ النَّاسَ عَلَى حَيَاتٍ. You will see that these people, the Bani Israel and the Yahud and Ahl Kitab, that they are the most magnitude of hirs, ahras, of protecting what? عَلَى حَيَاتٍ, on this life of this world. They'll try to procure, safeguard, protect, safety zone of this life. They'll try to prolong as much longevity, 80, 90, 100 years. I wish I lived to 100. That is what Allah is saying, that they will have this mindset rather than quickly getting rid of this life and having in peace, having in... You know, sometimes people come and they say, oh, he was only 30 years old, he died. He didn't even see his children's marriage. You should be happy. He's free from the prison. A dunya sijna mu'min. But look at our paradigm. Allah is trying to hit on the concept. Is your brain tuned, aligned, based on what you see in this life? Or is your brain tuned, aligned like Sahaba, based on what they see in the next life? If a young person died in the Sahaba's time, they'll be happy. They'll be saying, MashaAllah, he has gone to his Allah. He has been released from the prison, from the restriction of this life. Not happy on the death, yes, but happy from the other point of view, that they have no more suffering. Look at what Rasulullah said to his beloved daughter, Fatima al-Zahra. She was crying profusely. We are in this month of Rabi al-Awwal. We all profess and claim we love Rasulullah. In the last moment before his death, Rasulullah was going through Sakarat al-Maut. That's why he said, even I will go through, and he witnessed it. And Fatima al-Zahra sitting next to her, she said, Wa karbat abata. Wa karbat abata. Oh my father, oh the karb, the pain of my father. Oh, the pain of my father. And she's crying profusely, draining the tears from the eyes. She's saying, what the pain? I can't see the pain of my father. Look at this. You know, even in that, feeling and sense of going out and in, Rasulullah, when he came back to sense, he was hearing what his father was saying. He said, that Ya Fatima, Ya Binti, Laysa Li Abika Ba'da Yawmin Karba. Or Awqama Qa'a alayhi sallam, something to the effect that he said, that, oh my beloved daughter Fatima, don't worry, have peace, have calmness, because there is no pain on your father after this moment. The moment of extraction of ruh, after that there is no more pain. Because now you are in a different realm, you know, a different zone, different time zone. Time is not restricted, limited that. So yes, we are going to go through the pains of death. Everyone is going to face that. But for some, it's going to be a smooth ride, cushioned with wool. And for some, it's going to be a big jolt. Like those roller coasters that we go to experience in Six Flags. Let me experience the thrill. The jerking, the shivering, the shaking, the moving. And that is how the soul is going to be extracted for those who did not love Akhirah but loved the dunya. That is going to be the way the soul is going to be extracted by the angel of death for those who tried to prolong their life in dunya, who tried to have a longevity over here, who tried everything in their means and resources to procure and safeguard this life. And that is why Allah is saying, وَلَتَجِدَنَّهُمْ أَحْرَسَ النَّاسِ. Hirs! Hirs of something is like desire, wishful desire, lust, temptation. Going towards it like a mad dash. أَحْرَصَ النَّاسِ عَلَى حَيَاتٍ. وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا. And those who have shirk, those who do shirk, they will be the same way. يَوَدُّ. Now Allah says, what will they desire? What's the maximum limit that they can think? Allah says, bas, that's it. خَلَاسْ اِتْنَا. بس اِتْنَي كُسْ سُوْسَكْ اِتْنَي. That was your maximum limit that you can desire for this life. يَوَدُّ أَحَدُهُمْ لَوْ يُعَمَّرُ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ. وَمَا هُوَ بِمُزَحْزِحِهِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ أَنْ يُعَمَّرْ وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah SWT is saying in this verse 96, يَوَدُّ. يَوَدُّ is the same word that comes from the root word of waw and dal, ud. One of the names, 99 names of Allah SWT is what? Al-Wadud. Another derivative of this word is mawadda. Like Allah says in Surah Rum, Surah 30, about husband and wife, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَهُمْ مَوَدَّ وَرَحْمَةً. Allah has made, manifested between the spouses, mawadda, meaning love, kindled love. Love that originates, emanates automatically. You don't have to instigate that love. It comes automatically. Why? From the wadood. Al-ud means that automatic coming of a love. And that is what the same word is being used here. Yawaddu, their love. This automatic love in their heart, in their mind and soul, for what? For longevity, for prolongation of the life in this dunya. Yawaddu ahaduhum, one of them they love or they desire, wishful, lustful desire of what? Yu'ammar, that they would live. Umr, you know, say ma umruka, kaddish umruk. What is your age? When you say age in Arabic, it means umr. So that same word is used here. Look at the details of the words being used by here by Allah. It gives us some hindsight to think about. يَوَدُّ أَحَدُهُمْ wish. He or she knows that they can't live for 1,000 years in this life. But they wish, oh, I wish I lived for 1,000 years in this life. I wish I lived long enough to see my great-great-grandchildren's marriage. Why would you want to live that long? It's going to be too painful. Because there'll be no teeth, you can't eat the bone from the walima. And you can't even go to the walima. Because you're going to be on a stretcher going over there. Great-great-grandchildren, imagine. So Allah SWT is saying, you should wish and love something that is concrete, manifest, solid, not that it's like an oasis or mirage. False mirage is what? It's false image. You think there's water, you rush running forward, every time you get closer to that so-called water, you see it goes much further away. That is mirage. That is what this life is. That is what the Prophet ﷺ said. Whoever desires this dunya and runs after it, the dunya will not come to it except what Allah has appointed for it. And whoever runs away from this dunya, the dunya will come behind it, rushing, come, take me, use me. I'm for you. But the person will say, no. My life is programmed over there. And Allah will give them. Some people, like Uthman Ghani, like Abdurrahman ibn Awf, like Abu Ubaid ibn Jarrah, these were the rich stalwarts of Sa'ada. Dunya coming day after them, one after another. But their program was another way. Shaitan tried his best to procure the love of the dunya into their hearts, but their vision was very vivid, clear. They were programmed with such a loop of programming that even C++ or Java could not penetrate it from the shaitan point of view. It was so solid programming. There was no for and next loop. For these things, you know, like they used to do back in the old days, basic programming, which has become obsolete now. For these things, next. For and next loop. Because they keep doing like a loop. That loop is for the one who loves dunya, because he wants to be in the loop, recycle. But when the one who is akhirah, he wants to put in the numbers, get the results, get out of here. Nada, get off. Because he doesn't want to live in this dunya. And that is what Allah's mother is saying. One of them wishes and desire, loves to live 1,000 years. He would say, she would say, I wish I live 1,000 years. وَمَا هُوَ بِمُزَحْزِهِ. Al-zahzah means to deprive, to get rid of something, to purpose and deliberately ward off something. Like if you see fire coming, or something is about to fall, you try to grab it. You know, this is the action of al-zahzah. So Allah SWT is saying, وَمَا هُوَ بِمُزَحْزِهِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ. Their desire of living 1,000 years on this world will not stop them from the azab. What are they running away from? In other words, Allah is saying, why do they want to elongate their life in dunya? Do they think that by living 1,000 years or something like that in this dunya, they will be safe from the hellfire? They won't go there? That's what Allah is saying. No. It's only a foolish thinking. They're only being naive, foolish about it. They're not coming to terms with reality, with haq, truth. That whether you live 10 years here, 100 years, 500, 1,000 years, if you are going to do bad, you are going to face the law. And that's what Allah is saying. وَمَا هُوَ بِمُزَحْزِهِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ أَنْ يُعَمَّرُ. If they do live that long life, they will not be safe from the punishment of Allah. وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. And then Allah caps off the ayah by saying, Look, listen, O person who wishes to live long this life, that Allah is well aware and well watching, guarding. Basirun, well aware and seen, observing, bima ya'manu, with what you are doing. Very quickly, the next set of two verses, and we'll finish with that for today. Verse number 97 and 98. The topic shifts a little bit slightly now. After talking about hereafter and love of this dunya, the thing shifts a little bit more towards their hatred for an angel of Allah. Allah SWT says, قُلْ مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا من كان عدو الجبريل فإنه نزله على قلبك بإذن الله مصدقا لما بين يديك وهدى وبشرى للمؤمنين. Oh Muhammad, tell them, من كان عدو الجبريل, whoever was an enemy, a staunch enemy of Jibreel alayhi salam, فَإِنَّهُ then certainly نَزَّلَهُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهُ then certainly Jibreel revealed upon your heart the Qur'an, the teachings of Allah, the kalam of Allah, عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ by the permission of Allah. What is the asbab of nuzul of this ayah? The sabab is that one time a group of the Jews living in the outskirts of Medina, they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they asked him, who brings you the revelation? So the Rasul ﷺ told them that it's Jibreel. And then they said, ذَاكَ الَّذِي يَنْزُلُ بِالْحَرْبِ وَالْقِتَالِ. Oh yeah, 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 that angel, yeah, we know about him. See, from the time of Musa ﷺ, from the time of Israel, till this, all this time, till the tribes of Jews living in the outskirts of Medina, all this lineage generation, the news has been carrying over from generation to generation. They said, yes, that angel we know, he is the one we hate. Why? Because he always comes down talking about fighting, qital, jihad, and talks about battles and all that. We don't want them. In fact, there was another group of Jews that they said that the angel that brought you the revelation, that he is our enemy. Why? Because he made a mistake. He was supposed to bring it to one of our prophets from the lineage of Yaqub al-Islam. But he brought it from the lineage of Ismail al-Islam. So they showed their hatred within Medina, in front of the face. Can you imagine? In front of his face. I mean, if somebody would come here today and na'udhubillah do blasphemy about the Prophet, what would be your blood level? Measurement of temperature. The reason I'm saying this is, look at the patience of Sahaba. They're sitting on the side of Rasulullah ﷺ. Umar, with ready his sword every time. But look at the resiliency. I mean, the resolve, the commitment of Sahaba to the allegiance of Rasulullah ﷺ. They don't say anything in retaliation response before Rasulullah ﷺ says anything. What is Allah teaching us? What is the Prophet ﷺ teaching us? Manners, control, self-control, devotion, commitment, allegiance to the Sunnah of Rasulullah, and at the same time using the brain, not the heart. Because if you respond with the heart, yes, you gotta cut off the head right away. You can't bear it anymore. But if you think with your brain, you can downsize them and attract them to Islam, perhaps. Like the emotions that people showed last month in March when that lady was leading the Salah in New York. Many people got very carried over, hyperactive, you know. Oh, I'm going to do that, oh, this is what she wants. She wants to provoke you. She wants to test your temperament. She wants to test your anger. And then she goes, look, didn't I say there are terrorists living in New York? Look, they are after my life. Think. Those people who say that, for them I'm saying, think. Don't vent your emotion out fast. Before you use that emotion, use that energy, that bubbling, or bukhar, or that bukhar, that venom, that hyperactiveness, use that to channel it to the brain so that then the brain can come out with a something that can really be something that is very, very substantial and make that person feel ashamed, the one who dares to do such a thing that is abhorrent. Because if you react emotionally, you yourselves are digging a grave for yourself. But if you react intellectually, you are you are defeating your opposition with an intellectual power that crushes their generations to come. And that's what Rasulullah did. No matter how much they did this blasphemy, you know, arrogantly coming in the face of Rasulullah saying, oh yes, Jibreel, he's our enemy. Yeah, Jibreel, he comes with fire, with battle and things like that. Yeah, we hate him. Imagine, they say in front of Rasulullah's face that we hate Jibreel. Can you imagine the emotion level of Rasulullah? That he did not retaliate. He waited for the wahi came down, Allah revealed these two verses right there and then. That, oh Rasulullah, tell them, respond them not with your fist and hand, respond them with your tongue, respond them with your brain, respond them with your mind and intellect. Then look, قُلْ مَنْ جَالَ عَدُوًا جِبْرِيلُ فَإِنَّهُ نَزَّلُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ. But tell them that whoever says that they are enemy of Jibreel, let them be known that Jibreel only came down to your heart, O Rasulullah, by the permission of Allah, and he came down with something that was truthful, musaddiqan lima bini yadayh. He came down with something that is truthful, what has been empowered to him to be done. وَهُدَى وَبُشْرَى لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And he came down with guidance, with good tidings, with good news for the believers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down hard. These two words were revealed right there and then, and the Prophet subhanahu wa ta'ala relayed back right there to them. And they were shivering and scared. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down sternly as a warning that, look, you dare even think about negative about my angel, Archangel Jibreel. Allah says, مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِلَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَجِبْرِيلِ. Many times you'll see in Taraweeh, those Huffaz or those Imams who know Arabic, who are Arabs by nature, when they're reciting this verse, their voice pitch tone raises to give the personification of the weightage, the magnitude of the act. Many of us who are non-Arabs, we don't know what's the weight level, what's the gravity of the situation here. We just listen, yeah, Jibreel is being talked about here. But this is the beauty of Qur'an. Qur'an comes down in your emotions. Qur'an comes out in your words, the sayings. And you can tell from the pitch of the voice of the reciter that Allah is showing His power, His supremacy, His magnitude. He's telling them how upset He is with this blasphemy that they're doing. Yet, this Prophet of mine is not retaliating to you with force. Rather with words to make you think, what are you saying? And that's why Allah says, مَنْ كَانَ whoever, not just the Ahlul Kitab, whoever, even if there are some Muslims who claim and profess that this is their feeling, they are to be warned with this ayah. مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِلَّهِ, whoever is the enemy of Allah. See, Allah first of all mentions enmity to him first. He's saying whoever is enemy to Jibreel is as if they're enemy to Allah. Whoever hates Jibreel is as if they hate Allah. Whoever is planning against Jibreel is as if they are planning against Allah. See, Allah associates with him. That is the defense mode that Allah SWT is coming out over here. Coming down hard, harshly on them. مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِلَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ. And like I said many times, that in the tafsir, there is something that is the siyaqul ayah, the sequence of the ayah. It tells about the hikmah, the wisdom. First thing that Allah mentions about enmity over here is hatred, enmity to Him. Then the angels, and then the prophets come. Malaika being mentioned before the prophets, because they are coming and denying the prophethood by saying, you are mistaken, Jibreel was mistaken, he came to you wrongfully. So Allah's mother is first going to the source that brought that message to Rasulullah, he's defending him first, and then the next, and so on. Very logical way. This is what we call that when you channel the energy, the Bukhar, to the brain and you attack them intellectually, they'll begin, if they have the intellect, they'll begin to think and ponder, yeah, it makes sense. Whoever is enemy of Allah, and then from Allah, how does message come down to humanity? Through angels. So whoever is enemy of Allah, an enemy of the angel, the messenger that brings from the heavens, from Allah the message, and then whoever is enemy of the Prophet, the one who is the giver of the message, relayer of the message, Jibreel, and then as if, doesn't Jibreel come under Malaika? Yes. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is specifically mentioning the name of Jibreel here to reiterate, ta'keed, and to show the ta'zeem, ihtiram, the respect and honor, maqam of Jibreel alayhi salam. The maqam of Jibreel alayhi salam. That you dare even think negative about him. Forget about even saying, uttering some words, even thinking negative about him is a big, big haram. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is re-mentioning his name, stressing on the, emphasizing that مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِلَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَرُسُلِي وَجِبْرِيلَ وَمِكَائِيلَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوًا لِلْكَافِرِينَ. Whoever is the enemy of Allah and the angels and the prophets of Allah, messengers of Allah, and Jibreel and Mikael, who is Mikael? Who is the one who brings the angel of what?
Rain.
Qatar. Okay, the drops of the matter. Because that's what they said. You know, when they were sitting in this gathering, I didn't really get the chance to finish all the story, they said, Zaka Aduwana, the group of the Jews who were sitting in front of the Prophet in this gathering, they said, yeah, yes, that Jibreel, he comes now with qital and battle, he's our enemy, and we hate him because he was supposed to bring the message to our lineage, he brought it to you. And then they say, if you said, oh Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لو قلت ميكائيل, if you said Mikael, Michael, angel Mikael, angel Michael, الذي ينزل بالقطر, the one who comes down with the raindrops, وبالرحمة تابعناك, we will follow you Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at the treachery and trickery. Look at the shrewdness of this people. They are claiming that if you said that the one who brought you message, not Jibreel, is Mikael, the one who brings rahmah of Allah, mercy of Allah, and the rainwater and the rain rock, we will follow you.
Are they playing games with Allah and the Prophet?
That is what Allah is saying. Allah is saying, what are they? Don't they know who this Prophet is? And who is he linked to? Allah through Jibreel. Why are they trying to fool and lie? Because they're just soothing the nafs. They're just trying to sympathize with the Rasul. Whoa, you know, if you had the revelation from Mikael, we'll follow you. We'll be your follower. We'll believe in you. They would believe that they become Muslim. Can you imagine? This is a big claim. This is a huge claim. Why? Because they're testing his wit. They're testing his patience. They're testing his resolve, resilience. And they're also trying to tease him, taunt him. This is torture, verbal torture, mental torture. They're trying to lure him. That, look, if you have authority in your hands, plead to your Rabb, your Allah, and say, oh Allah, send me a revelation through Mikael, because these guys will become Muslim. This is their thinking, their background, their psychology, their philosophy. But Allah is well aware of what they plan. Allah is well aware of what they even think. Allah is well aware of whatever emanates even in their heart before it gets to their brain. So Allah is saying, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوٌ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. Make it sure, make it known to them that Allah is the enemy of the wrongdoers, the kafirin, the false people, the deniers, the disbelievers. And then from next Friday, we'll start off on verse 99 and up to verse 103. That's going to talk about husband-wife relationship. And I kept saying again and again that we'll go deeper into it and probably split apart that ayah over two Fridays, meaning next Friday and the Friday after that. Because there are a lot of tons of hadith and other ayats to cover in relation to the marital relationship. The only reason I'm going deeper into the marital relationship, because this is a burning issue in the ummah of Muhammad as-salam. Every other house is plagued with this disease and poison of disputes and disagreement, which is true. Whenever there's going to be two human beings, no two human beings can think and act the same way. Obviously, there's going to be a difference of opinion. So Rasulullah in his hadith and Allah's mother in his Quran has given us ways to maneuver around the differences, has taught us tools and instruments to make the marriage life happy and avoid the abhorring, detestful and bitter grievances that may arise. And that is why we're going to look into that, because the ayah is coming up. The ayah is coming up in verse 103 in Baqarah, where Allah's mother says that in the qawm of Bani Israel, there were people who used to use magic and sorcery to divide between husband and wife, to create dissension between husband and wife. And then we're going to see what that ayah really means and what was the thing behind, where did they learn the magic from, what happened, what is the thing. That will be inshallah next Friday. So if you want to invite anyone from your relatives or guests, you're more than welcome, so inshallah.